About you, but it's been a long haul through these Kings here. We're about to finish up and move on to something else. So, but this is the end of it. This is a real surprising article here. Well, there's a new Bible version out. Actually, it's not a whole version. It's just the first five books of the Bible by a man named Alter. He's altering the Word of God. So. You know it's going to be good. And he's from Berkeley. There's a real conservative place. So, if you're looking for a condensed version, I don't guess that's one of them. That's 1,063 pages, I think, in the first five books of that particular version. But anyway, what a mess. Something new every day. These two chapters of 2 Kings here, we have the destruction of the nation of Judah. And that's not something, you know, I enjoy talking about. But it's something that's in the Word of God, so it needs to be talked about and discussed. We have here the fall of Jerusalem, the temple being burned. And all the productive people are taken out of the land and brought to Babylon. And the captivity, according to Jeremiah 29:10, would last for 70 years. What a tragedy. I guess the good part is they come back to the land. And it's still their land, as we'll find out. But of course, all of it could have been avoided if they just obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's the real tragedy of the whole thing. R.G. Lee had a famous sermon on Naboth's vineyard entitled Payday Someday. It was a great sermon, you know. Well, this chapter is payday for the nation of Judah. And it's not a pleasant thing. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter 24. Let's read the first seven verses here, and then we'll talk about those for a little bit. It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Now, Jehoiakim has a rough reign. I mean, who wouldn't want to be king? You know, unless you're living at this particular time when God's judgment is falling upon that nation. In the previous lesson, Jehoiakim was serving the Egyptians. I mean, they had levied, they said you have to contribute this much money to our economy, you know. He had to tax the people to get the money for all of that thing. So he's serving the Egyptians in the previous passage, and now he's serving the Babylonians in this passage. And everything was going along smoothly, I guess as smoothly as it could be if you're under those circumstances, until he decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And that's not something you'd want to do. Being the great king that he was, and the power that God gave that king. So he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And this act of rebellion led to his being carried away bound in fetters to Babylon. That's according to the parallel passage, 2 Chronicles 36:6. And that's where he spends the rest of his days, in Babylonian captivity. This guy's hauled away because of his rebellion. In verse 3, it says that the Lord sent orders to the Chaldees and the Syrians and the Moabites and the Ammonites to destroy
God's people. I mean, that was their mission, and God called them to do it.
Now, although Jehoiakim was a wicked king, he was not the reason why the nation of Judah was in the mess that they were in here in these chapters. It was Manasseh. Manasseh was the one that crossed the line. And from that time on, that nation had a target right between the eyes. Interestingly, it was the shedding of the innocent blood that sets the Lord against His people. And although we mentioned this in a previous lesson, that thing was an unpardonable sin. God said He wouldn't pardon that sin. The sin of shedding innocent blood had to do with the sacrificing of children to the false gods. Well, Jehoiachin is the next unfortunate victim to sit on the throne. And there'll be one more king that will reign over the land. But Jehoiachin is one generation closer to the Messiah than the next king, Zedekiah. The next king that comes up backs up a generation, as we'll see. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has been given a great deal of power by the Lord, and in reading the book of Daniel, he recognizes the fact that God gave him the power that he had. In addition, he has been handed the original land grant that the Lord gave to His people. That thing stretches all the way from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And Nebuchadnezzar was given that land, at least temporarily. You see, the issue has never been who gets the West Bank of the Jordan River. That land grant, Judah or Israel gets the east bank of the Nile River and the west bank of the Euphrates River and everything in between. So that means they get the west bank of the Jordan and the east bank of the Jordan and north and south and all of it. I mean, it all belongs to them. And the Lord temporarily gives that to Nebuchadnezzar because His people disobeyed Him. Now, you think in looking at world situations, circumstances going on, and you say Israel gets the land from the Nile River all the Euphrates River, and you say, oh, the UN wouldn't let them have that. Well, see, that's the whole thing that's going to do the United Nations in. How they treat Israel and how they limit them and control them and relegate them to that little sliver of land that they have. It's gonna be the thing that really does all of that mess in. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Now, verse 8 is supposed to represent one of those errors in the King James Bible. And this guy that put out this new version with the first 5 books of the Bible, he says the King James Bible is just fraught with inaccuracies. And I'm sure this is one of them in his eyes, one of the errors in the King James Bible. Now, the error is right here in verse 8 where it says Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. But the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 9 tells us that Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. Oh, one says 18, one says 8. All must be an error. No, it's not an error. You just thought it was an error, see? The thing is, how do you reconcile these two supposedly conflicting passages without making God a liar? Well, first of all, we're told in both passages that Jehoiachin reigned for 3 months. Both of those passages. Look down at verse 12 of 2 Kings 24. It says, "And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign." So that guy is reigning for a longer period of time than just 3 months. Second, we've seen enough of these problems in going through the kings and these so-called errors. You know, we've seen all of these things before, and usually it turns out to be somebody reigning jointly with somebody else at the same time, on the same throne, over the same people. And so those things are easily reconciled that way. And it just so happens that Jehoiachin is reigning jointly. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And Jeremiah lives at the time that Jehoiachin is alive. He deals with a lot of this stuff that's going on in the nation of Judah at the time they're heading into captivity here. And we'll look at a number of passages in the book of Jeremiah this morning. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah 13, verse 18. That verse says, "Say unto the king and to the queen," and by the way, that king is Jehoiachin, "humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory." So there's a king and a queen reigning. Now, turn to Jeremiah 29 and look at verse 2. Jeremiah 29, verse 2. And we should say this, that Jehoiachin has another name in Scripture, and that's Jeconiah, same man, Jeconiah. Verse 2 of chapter 29 says, "After that Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." So here Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, is taken into captivity with the queen. The queen, somebody's reigning with him, and it turns out to be his mother is reigning. If we look at the sequence of events here and summarize those things, the age of Jehoiachin when his father Jehoiakim goes into captivity was 8. He was 8 years old when his father went into captivity, and at 8, you know, he's not going to run the nation, so his mother is running the nation, although he's somewhat of a figurehead, but he's technically on the throne, but she's there with him. So his mother is reigning with him from the time that he's 8 to the time that he is 18. Now, why does the Lord do that kind of stuff? You know, he'll tell you in one passage that somebody was 8 years old, and the next passage it's 18. Now, why couldn't the Lord just match those things up so you wouldn't have that trouble? I think he does that intentionally. You know? Well, one thing, it's to make us study. He wants us to study, unless you've got a new version that takes study out of that thing. You know. We're to study God's Word. And the reason we study is to show ourselves approved unto God. You want God's approval? You've got to study that book. And also to see who's going to trust God's Word. You come across something like that, if your first reaction is, there's an error in there, well, you got a problem. You're not trusting the Lord. You're not trusting His Word. And the Lord looks at that kind of stuff. There's a heart problem there. When somebody is anxious to jump on the Word of God and say, there's an error there, there's a problem there. So you see these things always work out. A little bit of study. Now, Jehoiachin is just like his father, Jehoiakim. Too bad for him that he wasn't like his grandfather, Josiah. Now, there was a good king, the last of the good kings. And that would have saved him plenty of heartache.
You know, life is filled with struggles and heartaches and problems anyway. I mean, trusting the Lord as your Savior is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't solve all your problems on this earth. It will solve them all in the future. But right now, you're still going to have troubles and problems and struggles. Why compound all of those things by disobeying the Lord? You know? And that's what Jehoiachin does, and Jehoiakim before him. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And my, the troubles and problems that they had to face because of that business. Well, let's look at verses 10 through 17. And I need to get back to 2 Kings 24. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. All right, beginning with verse 13, there are 12 things that are carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, 12 is the number that's associated with Israel. And the first thing that goes are the treasures of the house of the Lord, then the treasures of the king's house, all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made. Then all Jerusalem goes, all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, all the craftsmen and smiths. Jehoiachin himself goes into captivity, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and then finally all that were strong and apt for war. They all go into captivity. 12 of those things. Now, Zedekiah turns out to be Jehoiachin's uncle, and he was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar to govern the land. He's the last king to sit on the throne of David before the whole thing collapses. And even though he is on the throne at the end, the Lord doesn't include him in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the Messiah. Jeconiah, that's again Jehoiachin's other name, is in that list. He's the last one that's mentioned. Now, there's a very strange and important curse that's placed on Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and it affects the Messianic line. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, this is the nation of Judah, and those kings of Judah come from David's line all the way through there. But you get to Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, something happens. Look at verse 28, Jeremiah 22, beginning with verse 28. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Man, that's quite a thing. That's the line that the Messiah comes through. That's the line Jesus Christ is in. And you know what that curse said? No man of Jeconiah's seed would prosper sitting on the throne. That's why Jesus Christ couldn't have had a human father. He had to be virgin born. He had to be the seed of the woman. Otherwise, he wouldn't prosper sitting on the throne of David. But he's going to prosper sitting on the throne of David. Let's look at verses, back to 2 Kings 24. Look at verse 18 through 20. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Well, again, Zedekiah turns out to be the brother of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin's father. So you've backed up a generation here. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his brother had done. Now, verse 20 is very interesting, for during his brother's reign, Jehoiakim's reign, the Lord prophesied by the mouth of Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, idolatrous, Gentile ruler, was going to be given the promised land. In Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6, the Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant. So Zedekiah's rebellion is toward God and toward His Word, but it's also toward God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar. He rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if the Lord would call a heathen king my servant and give that man the land that He promised to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't be deceived into thinking the Lord wouldn't use some wicked, idolatrous Muslim terrorist, you know, as servants to judge this nation. I'm not saying that He's doing that, but He's done that kind of stuff in the past. It's a possibility. Well, let's look at the first seven verses of chapter 25 here. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees had were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Well, we should note that verse 1 tells us that on the 10th day of the 10th month, up shows a Gentile, Nebuchadnezzar. 10's a number frequently associated with the Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 10, the first time the word Gentile is used is right there.
And in Acts chapter 10, you have this business of Cornelius, the Gentile, showing up, and lots of other examples of the number 10 in the Word of God. Well, now Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians in verse 2. And this, of course, was not the first time someone wanted to get their hands on that city. Nor was it the last, or will it be the last? It's almost a cruel joke, you know. Jerusalem, the city of peace, Shalom, Salem. The city of peace, man, more blood has been spilled over that city than any other city on the face of this earth. And it's called the city of peace. Well, it will be someday when the Prince of Peace comes back, and then it'll be a different story. But right now, my, there's going to be lots and lots of trouble in that city. Now, the fall of Jerusalem is marked by the statement, and there was no bread for the people of the land in verse 3. That's the beginning of the end. Those folks had refused to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. And that's what they reaped. There was no bread for the people of the land. America's heading down the same path. We've abandoned the book. We're accepting all these other new versions. We're kicking the Bible out of the public schools and out of the judicial system and everything else. I'm not going to be in bread in the land. Bread in the land. Now, the plight of Zedekiah is just a horrific thing. The last thing that he saw was the murder of his two sons. That's the last thing that guy saw before his eyes were poked out. You think that was burned in his memory? Man, what a thing. What a thing. But there's a piece of this story that's not covered in our passage. Paul Harvey's got a segment, a radio segment on the rest of the story. We haven't heard the rest of the story yet in this particular passage. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. Now, let's get the rest of the story. Let's find out what really happened to this guy and why did it happen. Jeremiah chapter 38. Beginning with verse 17 and reading down through verse 23. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. That guy was warned about what was going to happen. He was begged to do the right thing, and he would have avoided all the trouble that is recorded right there. But he refused to obey the voice of the Lord. That's the rest of the story. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 is just played out in living color, and the color is blood and fire. That verse says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe."
He would have been safe if he'd have just obeyed the Lord and turned himself in. But he had a fear of being mocked. He had a fear of being laughed at.
And the fear of man bringeth a snare. Look at verses 8 through verse 17 here, 2 Kings 25. "And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, king of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all those vessels was without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapter was 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and the pomegranates upon the chapter around about, all brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work." Now, the burning of the house of the Lord in verse 9 is just one of the judgments of God upon His people. I mean, the Lord is saying, in essence, that since you abandoned me in good times, after I've been good to you and faithful and given you the land and taken care of you and met your needs, you abandoned me in those good times, I'll abandon you in your hour of need. And when you want to get a hold of me, you won't be able to. Without that temple, they weren't able to obey the Lord even if they wanted to. And that's the predicament the Jewish people are in today. They don't have a temple. And since they don't have a New Testament, they don't believe in the New Testament, they're under the Old Testament law, and the only way they can obey God and get a hold of God is to have that temple there, and it's not there. So they're in a mess, and the people were in a mess here because that temple gets burned to the ground. Now in verse 11, there's an interesting phrase. The phrase, fell away. That's interesting because it describes Israel going into Babylonian captivity. That phrase occurs several other times in the Old Testament, and it's all a reference to the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul told the Thessalonians that the day of Christ wouldn't take place until there come a falling away first. Somebody's going to fall away. And the Old Testament, that had to do with captivity, Babylonian captivity. Well, there can be no doubt that Israel is going into captivity again in the future. Luke chapter 21, verse 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus Christ said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And certainly Babylon plays a role in that captivity too, if you read Revelation chapter 17. Now, beginning in verse 13, we get an inventory of the items that the Babylonians pillaged from the Jewish temple. Everything that was either gold, silver, or brass was taken out of the temple and brought to Babylon. I wonder why he included all those things there. Why go through a list of all those things that were taken by those Babylonians? Well, if you look at that inventory carefully, there's one thing that's missing. One very valuable thing. One important thing that the Babylonians didn't get their hands on. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that that Ark was brought into the temple at the time of the dedication. Solomon had that Ark brought into the temple. It was put under the cherubim. The Babylonians didn't get their hands on that thing. That thing disappeared. And we're not told how it disappeared or where it went. But later on it shows up somewhere. And it's not on this earth. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, that ark shows up in the heavenly temple. And there it is. Must have gotten raptured sometime. Probably about the time of the captivity here. The Lord said those Babylonians aren't going to get that. They can have everything else, but they're not getting that. And they didn't get it. Well, let's look at verses 18 through 21 quickly. There's so much material here, just not enough time to get it all. Just kind of skim over these things. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Well, if I'm counting right, there's 72 people that were killed here in violation of the Geneva Convention. 72 of them. But that was God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar, working Judah over for their sin. Now, even the lowest moment in the life of the nation of Judah here, the Lord still declares that the land belongs to those people. That's Judah's land. It says there at the end of verse 21, so Judah was carried away out of their land. Their land. It's still their land. They went back again after 70 years. It was their land after the captivity. It's still their land today. It's not Ishmael's land. It's Judah's land. It's Judah's land. Let's look quickly at verse 22 through 26. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor. There came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. Well, after Nebuchadnezzar gets through, every contributing member to society was removed out of the land, and all that's left were the poor, people whom Nebuchadnezzar deemed, unprofitable to him. And so he just left them behind. Those were folks who had trouble pulling their weight, and any that managed to escape from the Babylonians and hide out in foreign lands eventually filtered back in. But what you have mainly left in Judah were poor people. And over these remaining people, Nebuchadnezzar left a ruler to govern them, Gedaliah. Although Gedaliah's assassination is recorded here in verse 25, more details of the events surrounding that whole business are recorded in Jeremiah chapters 40 and 41. And boy, oh boy, that guy was a real character. And if Ishmael, the guy that assassinates Gedaliah, were operating in Iraq, we'd call him a terrorist. That guy was something else. But anyway, you can find more details on that in chapters 40 and 41 of the book of Jeremiah. And we don't have time to finish out the rest of the chapter, but what happens is that Jehoiachin had gone into captivity. But he's shown some mercy and some grace by a man named Evil-Merodach. That guy lifts him back up, sets food, takes him out of prison, and takes care of him the rest of the days of his life. He's not worthy of grace, but he gets it anyway. He's in the Messianic line, and that line is preserved even during the captivity of Judah. And this is somewhat reminiscent, that whole business right there at the end of the chapter, somewhat reminiscent of Joseph showing grace to his brothers. I mean, he pulled Simeon out of prison and set bread before him, and the others, even though they were guilty of a horrible sin, and they were given grace. And so Jehoiachin is given grace as well. Well, that's all we have time for today.